Well, good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 is what the sermon will be from today. And I've entitled the sermon, Made in Man's Image. This is a take from, if you look back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, we know that man and woman were created in the image of God as He breathe life into them. But we find ourselves in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel who has been led astray in the worship of idols. And he's calling them back to the one true God. Instead of worshiping these idols that were made in the image of man. Well, let me ask something real quick that may sound a little off topic. I've learned a little bit about sneakers this week, and I want to know if any of you know what an Air Yeezy 2 Red October is. Any clues, any hints, any questions at all? They're sneakers, yes. What about Jordan 4 Retro Undefeated? Any of you heard of that before? Well, the former, the Air Yeezy 2 Red Octobers, just sold this month online for $6,700. Shocking, right? But the Air Jordan 4 Retro Undefeated last sold this month online for $16,001. Now, I know I can look, see your faces here. I can see the cringes on your faces of spending that much money for a pair of sneakers. If you have a pair of these sneakers, I don't need to know how you got it. I just advise you to sell them. You could do quite a bit with the money for those sneakers. Or, you know, my birthday's in January, so you can keep them until then. But let me top this off. There's a guy online with the nickname of Mayor, and his sneaker collection is estimated to be worth $1.6 million that he has in his closet. Now, you're probably asking the same question I ask when I hear about this. I can go get a sneaker at anywhere in town. For, you know, if you want a average pair of sneaker now, probably $100. These shoes are made with the same materials, yet why do they cost thousands and thousands of dollars? What is the value in strings and in plastics and in rubber materials put together in the form of a shoe? And why would you pay that much for it? Well, this is a similar question that Jeremiah has on a far more serious note than sneakers and approaching the nation of Israel. And basically, he's like, why? The question is this. Why are you putting eternal value in idols crafted by material things? Why are you putting eternal value in these things? Come back to the one true God. So what we see here is in Jeremiah chapter 10, 1 through 11, is two sections. The first, Jeremiah points out the foolishness of idol worship. And the second, Jeremiah points us to the wisdom found in the one true God. Let's read our scripture together, starting in Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord. Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. for the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones in the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Let's pray together once more. Our Father in heaven, as your people, we want to come and we want to, as we have already done in our praying and in our singing and in our fellowship with one another, we have come to worship the one true God. We've come to worship you, Lord. So as we spend time in the preaching of your word in Jeremiah chapter 10, reveal to us our idols so that we may once again turn to you. And Lord, I pray that as we labor in the word, as I preach it, and as we as a church incline our ears and our hearts to your word, I pray that you would bear fruit. Lord, if there is someone here who has not called upon the name of Jesus Christ and they're living a life in just full of idolatry, having not been saved by the blood, trusted in their salvation by the blood of the salvation in Jesus Christ, let them turn this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Main point number one, the foolishness of idol worship. We find this in verses 1 through 5. The first foolishness in idol worship that Jeremiah points out is this, that idol worship is the cultural attraction, or we might say peer pressure, of the society in which Israel has found themselves. So it's already been prophesied in Jeremiah that they are going to go into Babylonian captivity, they're finding themselves in captivity, they're finding themselves in the land of the Egyptians and the Chaldeans and the Babylonians because they have turned away from the Lord. So they're living in these societies where they look around and they see the greatness of the Egyptians, the wealth, the riches, the advancement of that kingdom. They look at the philosophies of the Chaldeans and their progress in the world. And Israel find themselves in the midst of those contexts, in the midst of those cultures, in the midst of those societies, being carried away by the allurements of what everyone else around them is pursuing after. The foolishness of idol worship is that it's just, the first foolishness is that it's just a cultural attraction or societal peer pressure. So we see this where it says this, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. What is Jeremiah talking about here? Well, he's talking about the astronomers of the day. that they would look at the heavens and they would see that there is a pattern. There is some sort of supernatural or divine wisdom in these patterns. And that they would see that the sun arose and set. They were able to map the months and the weeks and the days by looking at the stars. They were able to find other celestial bodies or planets in the galaxy by observing the skies. And surely we would say that this is true. God has put some divine, created the galaxies by divine order. But what was happening in this day was that they pushed it to another level. They weren't viewing the heavens as a means to understand the order in which God has set the earth into motion by mapping time and understanding seasons. They went into superstition, saying that they could see which armies would rise and fall by the constellations. We know similar superstitions. I'm sure you've heard of the horoscope, that depending on the month you were born and the different aligning of the stars, that you'll have certain personalities. Not sure how that's supposed to work out, but we're familiar with the horoscope. We're familiar with superstitions of people looking at the heavens and trying to interpret them into shifting or influencing the lining of the stars, influencing our day-to-day lives, or the rise and fall of nations, or whether this is going to be a good harvest or a poor harvest, depending on which day you plant. We should plant on the days that certain stars are aligned, and this and that, and this or that way. So they took what God designed in the heavens and took it to a realm of superstition. And so the Egyptians and other nations at this time, Jeremiah is calling out to the nation of Israel, saying, "Don't follow in the pattern of these superstitions. Look, you know the God who has put the stars in the heavens. Quit looking at these signs for superstition philosophies about how to live your life or when to do this and when to do that. But yet, the way of the nations was to look at the heavens and to be dismayed, or your translation may be to be terrified, to tremble at these things." And Jeremiah is calling out to the nation of Israel and saying, "Why are you scared of these things? You know the God who has put them there." This was a way of the nations in which Israel was going into this superstitious worship and practice of superstition based upon that these huge successful kingdoms, which they have found themselves in, are following after these things. They're going the way of the Egyptians. They're going the way of the Chaldeans. It sounds pretty silly until we apply this to our own culture, our own peer pressures, our own societal context. But let's apply it to the idea of maybe success. Apply it to the idea of keeping up with the Joneses. That to have success or fulfillment, we've got to have this. We've got to have this certain social status. Or even more, maybe even directly, fame. Yeah, we may have the realistic expectation now that we're not going to be celebrities, but we want to be known. We want people to look at us and see, that we've had some form of success that we can boast in of ourselves and what we have accomplished, that we can be recognized, that we can be in the light of the culture's eye. Maybe it's our own self-image. Maybe we want to look a certain way, whether that be body image and health and fitness, which of course health and fitness is a good thing, but how much of it is vanity in our culture? How much of it is vanity in our society? That we've got to look a certain way or be a certain way. How much of it is success in athletics? That how much of our identity is wrapped up in how good we are in sports? Or think of anything in our own lives that we want to identify with our own self-image. That when people think of me, I want them to think this. When people look at me, I want them to know I'm associated with this. You can fill in that blank there. That there's hundreds of things, there's thousands of things in our society that we want to be recognized for, that we want to have it directly associated with our own identity. And some of these things can be, to use the example from before, somebody who really takes pride in their $1.6 million shoe collection, that they want to be known. They want to be known as the guy with the biggest and best shoes on the planet, or the biggest collection of the best shoes on the whole planet. It's cool. What is being pointed out here, what Jeremiah is drawing out to the nation of Israel, is that idolatry is attractive. Idolatry is very, very attractive. And even in the same sense, John Calvin writes this, that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. And so what we have here isn't a stuff problem. It isn't, but a problem of the heart, that humanity is made to worship, and what we find ourselves doing is worshiping and identifying with all the wrong things of this world. So there's the problem there. Is it, how is the cultural attraction of idol worship so effective, especially on the nation of Israel, but even in our own lives? Is because we have a fallen disposition toward idol worship. And so something has to happen. The problem is within ourselves, that we long for and love and want for things that are not the one true God. There is a solution to this, and we'll get to that later. But Jeremiah goes on, and he keeps pressing us on the foolishness of idol worship. And he says this. In verses 3 and 4, let's read it together. For the second part of verse 3, a tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move. So verses 3 and 4, Jeremiah presses on us something that I find very unique. He gives us a DIY project on how to make an idol. You don't have to look it up on YouTube. You can just get it right here. DIY, how to make an idol. Step 1, find a good tree and chop it down. Step 1, so go find a place where there are some good, big, strong trees, because that's what you would want to represent your idol. Don't go out to your bush and get some straggly tree out there. That's not going to cut it. You got to find a big, strong tree. Go and cut it down. Step 2, bring it back to your shop and carve it into an image. Any image of your choice. You can have it look like an animal. You can have it look like some sort of man. You can have a Herculean type idol. Anything. You can go cut it up, carve it, anything of your choice. Custom made, anything you want. Step 3. Decorate it with the finest materials. If you've got gold, put gold on it. If you've got silver, put silver on it. If you've got jewels, put jewels on it. Step 4, and also put rare clothing on it. In verse 9, we see that craftsmen would clothe it in violet and purple. And so put the nicest clothes on it. We may even put those sneakers on it. we want the best for the, we want to put the best stuff on this idol that we're making. Step four, secure it down wherever you're going to put it. Be sure to hammer and nail it down, because no one wants to worship an idol that's always falling over. And so because it can't stand on itself, let's nail it down, make it secure so that it can be something sturdy that we can look at. We don't accidentally knock it down. So you can see the jabs that Jeremiah are putting to the nation of Israel. He's jabbing them, saying, look, these are how the people are making their idols, in a very similar way, kind of mocking these gods in the way that Elijah did and to the prophets of Baal. Saying, have him call down fire. He must be sleeping. He's not answering you. Jeremiah is doing the same thing here. If you want to make an idol, here's how to do it. And why is this? Why could someone be so, you know, it just seems silly to us, you know, being a people of the word, to say why, you know, why would people actually think that they can build something out of their own hands and that could be their God? Well, I want to make a case for this. And my case is this, is that human nature is more comfortable with the God that is made in our own image. Human nature is much more comfortable with a God that we can make of our own hands than to be accountable to the one true God. It's an escape strategy. If I can replace God with this idol that I can put up on my shelf or secure in my yard to put in the center of town where I know what it's made of. I know who made it. That is not a God to be feared. It's a false God. It's a God of our own making, a God made in our own image. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us exactly this in verses 23 through 25. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity for the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. John Calvin, in his commentary, points out that the elites of this day, the social elites of the day in which Jeremiah is writing, they wouldn't even have the craftsmen who made the idol in their home to offer them food or drink, but yet they will bow down to that which he has created. Worshipping the creation rather than the Creator. We apply that to what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. Worshipping something created by the hands of man instead of the one who has created the universe. Putting creation in the place of God. This is really what idolatry is. Idolatry is misplaced worship or misplaced identity. Idol worship is this. What you live your life for the purpose of, that is your God. That is your God. That is what you love and want most. What are you living your life for? If it's for the Lord, that is worship. If it's for anything else, if you have a misplaced affection, misplaced identity, where anything is more important to you than God, then you've got some idol worship in your life. And it's, as I've already said, it's much easier to be accountable to a idol that we have created that maybe sits on our shelf than it is to the one true God who has revealed himself in both creation and in his written word. It's much easier to be accountable to an idol that you can put on yourself and not know what he expects from you. Not know what it expects from you. Than to open the scriptures and find that there is a God who is all powerful, all-knowing, just. So there's the foolishness of idol worship has been pointed out that it's a cultural attraction, that it's merely made of human hands. And then the third thing that Jeremiah points out, the third foolishness of idol worship is that the idolatry is just vain. It's got a pretty outside, but there's nothing of substance on the inside. It's a whitewashed tomb. Read verse 5 with me here. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. The vanity of idolatry is this. It's just like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. There's no substance to it. There's just straw inside. That wooden idol is just wood. Idols were created, even our own idols in our life. We make them up and we put them in a place to use toward our own ends. I'm going to worship this idol that I've created so that I can get this. Well, I mean, we can think of examples all throughout popular cultures and other religions that they'll have maybe a god for the harvest, or a god of rain, or a god of war, or a god of prosperity. And they create these gods and these idols so that they can appease them in some way of worship or another, so that they can then get those things in which they are worshiping them for. So they, if I need a good harvest this year, I'm going to pray to the god of harvest. Let me go down to the field where this idol has been placed. Make sure the god of harvest knows I want a good harvest. The point of this is this. The point of this is that idols are being created to use toward our own ends. Let's apply this again to our own life. Let me make much of success so that I can find my fulfillment in this, or find my satisfaction in this. Let me make money my idol. Let me make a self-image my idol. Let me make great clothes and expensive jewelry. And that way I'm seen as someone great. Or let me try to be famous. Let me try to do all these things where I can have success. Where I can find my own fulfillment. Where I can feel like my life is lived for some sort of purpose. See, these idols in our own lives, and these idols made of wood on a shelf or in a field, are being used to an end. But that is not the way. That is not the way that the one true God is. That's the polar opposite of worship to the one true God and worship of idolatry. See, the worship of the one true God, He is the end. God is the end of our worship. We're not worshiping Him so that we can get what we are after. Knowing God, having fellowship with God, is our satisfaction. He is our sustenance. He is our purpose for existence, our purpose for living. See, the title of the sermon is Made in Man's Image, that these idols are being made in man's image. We have been made in the image of God so that we can know and love Him. This is the great distinction, and this is why we are being called out of our own idolatry when we first call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why we put aside our idols as they creep up in our own lives today. Because we do not live for those things. The ends that we want, the ends that we need, rather, satisfaction, feeling of purpose, these things that they are only found in the Lord who has created us, because He is our satisfaction and our purpose. So what does this lead us to conclude? That idol worship is just vanity. Idol worship is empty, wasteful worship, because there is no substance there. Last thing Jeremiah points out describe the foolishness of idol worship is that of vanity. But how can we identify idols in our own life? Well, let me give some diagnostic questions for us this morning. So I've been calling us to notice our idols. Rather, Jeremiah has been calling us to notice our idols. This is where we find ourselves. How can we know if we've got some idols in our life? Well, ask something like this. What things take the place of God in my life? Where do I find my significance and my confidence? Or here's a good one. What things make me really angry? The commentator Leland Ryken says this. Anger usually erupts when an idol gets knocked off the shelf. So let me repeat those again. What things take the place of God in my life? Where do I find my significance and my confidence? What things make me really angry? And then here's the one that I've always asked myself. What are you willing to sin in order to keep? Is there something in your life that you are willing to sin in order to keep that thing? That thing has become your idol. That thing has become your God. Whatever that is. It can be outright sinful things in and of itself, or it could be some good things that you need to keep in your life, but they're out of priority in your affections. What is it that you are willing to sin to keep in your life? That thing is your idol. Well, thankfully, Jeremiah has a second point. And that's the wisdom of the true God. So there's foolishness in idol worship, but there's wisdom in the one true God. Verses 6 through 11. What wisdom is there in the true God? What does Jeremiah promote to us as what makes God being wise and great? What makes God different than the false gods that are being worshipped and idols? Well, the first thing is that there is no one like our God. These idols are being made in the image of what men know, what humanity knows, but nothing that they can make can resemble God because there is no one like the one true God. Verses 6 and 7 read this. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Idols are made by the creativity of man, but there is no being like the one true God. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 and 19, read this. To whom then will you liken God? To who, or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and cast it for silver chains. Who is like our God? Do you really think the idols that you make of your own hands can resemble the God of creation? The God who has revealed himself in the scriptures? You can't even get close, Isaiah is saying that. There is no one like our God. The creator of the heavens, the creator that created the gold, created the silver, created the wood, created the violets, created the purple clothes. This God is like no other. And what's being done is creation is being worshipped rather than the creator. So wisdom is found in worshiping the one true God because there is no one like our God. There is no one higher than our God. Idols should not be feared because they hang like a scarecrow in a cucumber patch. But God should be feared in all the earth. He moves and acts. He is no scarecrow hanging in a cucumber patch. He is no idol that needs to be secured down so that he will not topple and fall. He is no idol that cannot move, who cannot do, who cannot judge or do any good. He's no idol that cannot walk or have to be carried. He is no idol that cannot speak, but he is the God who has revealed himself in the heavens and in the person of Jesus Christ and in his written word here, who moves and acts, who has created and who has made a way of salvation. These idols and this God can be no different from one another. There is no one like our God. Isaiah 44:9 says this, "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witness neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame." Jeremiah, later on in the chapter of Jeremiah 10 in verse 14, "Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them." There is no life in these idols. But we serve and worship a God who has breathed life into the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, and sustains our own existence even today, who is the sustainer of life. The false worship of these idols can be no different. Cannot be any more different than the true worship of the one true God. Think about the distinction between the first couple verses where the people of the nations are dismayed or terrified at the heavens. They're scared for what they see in the sky because they think it's going to move them in one way or the other, that their rise or their fall, their success or failure will depend on the way the stars look in the heavens. But the one true God has created these heavens. And he is not only in control of the earth moving around the sun, or the moon around the earth, or the stars in the heavens, but he knows each and every one of us is providentially sovereign and involved in everything that happens here on the earth, where Spurgeon says there's not a particle of dust that floats through the air that's not out of the design of God. There's not a particle of dust that moves the way out of the way that God has not providentially decided for it to move, to have it move. There is no one like our God. Secondly, the wisdom that can be found in the true God is this, that God is everlasting. So it's foolish to worship the idols because they will ultimately fail, be burned up, pass away, but God is everlasting. So we are called in the Scripture to put our worship, to put our identity not in things of this world that will pass away, but in the true God who is everlasting. Verses 8 through 10 read this, "They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God, and he is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. These false gods, these false idols will pass away, but the God of heaven will be King eternal." This is why the nation of Israel should not fear the other nations, should not fear the other kingdoms, should not be drawn away by their multiple idols, should not be drawn away by the appealing social idolatry of the day, is because everything that is going to pass away, but the one true God. He's the only confident object of worship. Everything else will fail. God will last forever. God is the creator of all things, not a creation of man. Jeremiah says that the instruction from wood leads to wood. That it's the instruction of wood will just get you to that. You're not going to learn anything. You're not going to find wisdom. You're not going to find eternal value in the idols carved and made of wood. So it's folly. It's foolishness. But God reveals eternal truths because He is eternal. He is the living God. All the idols of this world will pass away. Our success will pass away. Fame passes away. Health passes away. Our materialisms, the things that we own, they will pass away. Our riches will pass away. Everything that we have in this life will pass away. So our identity should not be found. They should not hold us captive. They should not be our object, chief objects of worship or desire, because they will fail. At the end of the day, they will be gone. But God alone is the everlasting King. So we see Jeremiah's case here. Turn away from idols because it's foolish to worship them. They are only idols. And remember the one true God. Remember who He is. Remember how great our God is. But this whole time, in thinking of idolatry, and thinking of Jeremiah's both conviction and call, we can't help but to notice there's a consistent reliance on having some sort of an image, something to look at and note and point to and notice and say, this is God. There's something in human nature that wants to see our object of worship, that wants to see God. I mean, if you think all throughout biblical history, let's go back to the days of Moses, where he goes up on Mount Sinai, and by the time he comes down, the nations have made for themselves a God that they can look to and worship. All the way back there. And we find ourselves in Jeremiah, where different people and societies are making themselves, different false religions are making themselves images that they can point to and say, look, there's my God. That's our object of worship. God has given us the greatest image. God has given us something far better than a tree that has been sculpted and overlaid with gold and silver, precious metals, and fine clothing. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. John 1:1 says that the Word became flesh. The Word was, being Christ, was with God and was God before in all eternity. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. And the thing about Christ that makes Him so much different than these static idols is that He does not need to be hung up like a scarecrow. He does not need to be lifted up and carried. He doesn't need to be secured so that He does not fall over or does not move. But He has come to us and walked with us. He doesn't need to be carried because He is alive. We don't need to be afraid of Him falling because He rose up from the grave. You cannot topple this Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. We worship a person who has not only made Himself known and walked and dwelt among us, but has even come even closer to us, where you would have to go and get your idol and put them up and go and worship them, God has come to us and picked us up and drawn us, brought us closer to Him. This is what it is to worship the one true God. Because He's like no other. He does things that the idols of our own life, that blank that we've filled in earlier, He is the object of the worship in which nothing else can get us to. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So this morning, I believe our call from the Scripture is this. If you have not called upon the name of Jesus Christ, turn away from whatever you're worshiping. You're going to be left void and empty, and the worship that you're giving to it is a waste of time. Turn your eyes onto the image of the invisible God in Jesus Christ, who has come to us and is the only way of salvation. And for us who do believe, the calling is this. Remember who God is. Remember the God that we have in Jesus Christ, who has drawn near to us, who is close to us, who cares for us, who walks with us. And so when you find idols creeping up in your life, remember the preciousness of Jesus Christ. He is more valuable than any silver or gold. He is more valuable than any clothes of violet or purple, anything that you could put on an idol of worship. He is more valuable than those things. He is more valuable than your image of whatever image you're trying to meet, so that you can try to have some sort of self-worth. He is more valuable than these things. Look to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you.